All right, now let's open our Bibles to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places, of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I hope the Lord will enable us to do that tonight. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we come into thy courts this evening, a thankful and a grateful people. Oh, how we thank you that you are the Redeemer of your people. How we thank you for your mercy and your grace that would move you to sacrifice your only begotten Son to put away the sin of your people. Father, we stand amazed in awe and amazement at your mercy and your grace that you would cause your Son to suffer so much that the likes of us could be redeemed. Father, we're thankful. And Father, I pray that this evening you would enable us to worship your precious name. Enable us to, by faith, see Christ our Redeemer. And Father, enable us to believe him. Enable us to see that he is everything that we need. And cause us to rest in him, to trust our soul to him and him alone. He is worthy. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our trust. He has done all things well. Father, cause us to trust him to do everything that it takes to save our sinful souls. Cause your word, Father, to go forth in power and bring glory to your name. And everything that we do here tonight, Father, cause it to bring glory to your name. And what we pray for ourselves, Father, we pray for your people, wherever they're meeting together tonight. Father, bless for your great name's sake. In this dark, dark day, Father, cause the gospel, the glory of your gospel to shine forth. We pray. And Father, we thank you also for the many, many blessings of this life, how richly you've blessed us. It's beyond measure. And we're thankful, knowing we haven't deserved any of it. It's all come freely of your hand. Father, we're thankful. We pray that you give us the wisdom and the grace to use all these many gifts that you've given us wisely and not selfishly. And Father, we pray a special blessing for your people that you brought into the time of trouble and trial. There are many going through sicknesses and disease and many different difficulties, awaiting tests and treatments. And Father, we pray that you'd be with your people. How thankful that we are to know that these things are not an accident, but they've come directly of your will and purpose, and that you'll work them together for good. Father, cause us to find our rest and hope and peace in thee. Now, all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. All right, now if you would, turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 48. My text is just a few verses, two verses. So I thought I'd just read them as we get started. Genesis 48, we begin reading in verse 15. This is Jacob on his deathbed, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now here David or Jacob describes God the Savior in two ways. First, by what the Lord did, and second, by who the Lord is. First, Jacob says what we looked at last Wednesday, the Lord fed me all my life long. That word fed means that the Lord has shepherded me all my life long. The Lord's ruled me my whole life long so that he kept me from wandering off from him. The Lord ruled me, kept bringing me back to Bethel where he would reveal himself to me. The Lord associated himself with me. That's what that word fed means. He associated himself with me. That's just amazing to Jacob. He associated himself. He calls himself the God of Jacob. Christ came in the flesh with a body just like ours. A body and a human nature just like ours, so he would be associated with his people. That's amazing, isn't it? And then that word fed means my special friend. The Lord has been my special friend all my life long. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What a friend we have. That's a special friend. He saved me and he kept me, led me and guided me my whole life long. That's what the Lord did. Now, second, Jacob describes God the Savior for who he is. Jacob calls the Lord Jesus Christ the angel. And you know that, notice that angel, the begins with a capital A. That's one of the names of the Lord, the angel. Now, in the scriptures, you read through the scriptures, you find the word angels fairly frequently. Sometimes that word angels refers to angels in heaven, those glorious created beings, the seraphim that fly around the throne crying, holy, holy, holy. Sometimes angels refer to preachers who are God's messengers. And sometimes the angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read that in context, you pretty easily figure out which one is being talked about. And tonight I want to look at three times in Scripture that the angel is Christ our Savior. So we learn something about him and what he's done for his people. Now, as I began preparing this message, I found a whole lot more than these three. We just don't have time to cover any more than these three. But you might find a blessing if you want to look those up for yourself this week. But the first one I want to look at is here in our text, Christ, the angel of redemption. Jacob says, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Now I know that this angel, it's a capital A, it's referring to a person. I know this is our Lord Jesus Christ. John Gill, he phrased it in a way that I really like. Gill said, this is not a created being, but an uncreated being. I like that. It's the uncreated one. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God. And Jacob says, that's who redeemed me, delivered me from all evil. Not only did the Lord deliver Jacob from earthly troubles that he had, Esau and Laban, so many people set out to hurt him, the Lord delivered him from them, didn't he? But Jacob says, the Lord redeemed me from all evil. He delivered me from all evil. The Lord has redeemed me from the evil that I am, my evil sin nature. The Lord's redeemed me. He's delivered me from the evil punishment that my sin deserves by suffering it for me. The Lord redeemed me. He set me free from that evil curse of the law, being made a curse for me. The Lord redeemed me from the controlling power of sin by causing me to be born again, giving me faith that can't not trust Christ. I think this bears repeating every time we talk about it. Being redeemed from the controlling power of sin doesn't mean that you sin less than you ever used to, because every believer knows that's not true. Being redeemed from the controlling power of sin is now I have a new man, a new nature. God caused that new nature to be born of me, and that new nature rules. My flesh tries to get me to not trust Christ every single day, many times a day, doesn't you? But I can't not trust Christ. Whereas before I couldn't trust him, now I can't not trust him. That's that new man ruling. That's how God's delivered his people from the controlling power of sin. Now we can only trust our souls to Christ. And when Christ redeemed me from all evil, he did more than simply pay the price that was on my head. He didn't just go down there like, you know, we think about being redeemed, down at the pawn shop, and you go down and you pay the price, you know, pull out your wallet, and you pull out a few bills, and you pay the price and redeem something, buy it back. Christ did more than just get out of his wallet and pay the price. Christ redeemed me. He paid the price for my sin debt with himself by sacrificing himself. He sacrificed everything that he is. For a time, he sacrificed being the Prince of Glory and humiliating himself to come to earth and appear in the likeness of our sinful flesh. He sacrificed that. He sacrificed the lawgiver. Sacrificed and put himself under his own law to obey it because his people couldn't do it. He obeyed it for them. And then he sacrificed himself at Calvary, body and soul. He sacrificed his body in that awful, bloody, horrible sacrifice. And he made his soul an offering for sin. He sacrificed everything that he is so that he could redeem his people from their sin. That's a whole lot more precious than just getting out a few dollar bills to pay the price, isn't it? He sacrificed himself. That's how much he loves and cares for his people. This word redeemed that Jacob uses refers to the kinsman redeemer. It's the first time the word redeemed is used in Scripture, and it's used referring to the kinsman redeemer. You remember what the kinsman redeemer is in that great story of Boaz and Ruth, don't you? If a person lost everything, like Ruth and Naomi did, maybe they lost everything because of bad management. Maybe they lost everything because of bad economy or something. They lost everything, and now they're homeless. Now they're destitute. They have no way to provide for themselves. But a kinsman redeemer could come and redeem their property and give it back to them. That's what Jacob's talking about here. Now, in order to be the kinsman redeemer, a person had to meet three qualifications, had to meet all three. First, he had to be related by blood to the debtor. And he had to be the nearest kinsman. He had to be the nearest relation. Second, he's got to be able to pay the debt. And third, he's got to be willing. I'd say that was a sticking point oftentimes, wouldn't you? A person could be able, but you know, rich people don't tend to give money away. He had to be willing to pay the debt. Jacob's talking about our kinsman redeemer. Christ the Savior, he's our kinsman redeemer. He was made flesh so that he would be related to his people in the flesh. He humiliated himself. Brother Happy Eight said the longest journey ever was made, Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us. Second, he's able, isn't he? Oh, he's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to pay the sin debt of his people because he has sinless, pure blood that he can offer on the altar to satisfy God's justice. And thirdly, this is the most amazing story that's ever been told. He's willing. He's willing to pay the price for the sin of his people because he loves them. And even on his deathbed, Jacob is amazed by this. The same way every person the Lord's ever redeemed, we're amazed by this. The most amazing story I can ever think of is the Lord of glory would do that for the likes of me. He redeemed me from all evil. And now I'm free. I'm free from any debt to God. I'm free from any debt to God's law. I'm free from any debt to God's justice because Christ paid my sin debt for me by dying in my place. Jacob says, that's the Lord that redeemed me, the angel that redeemed me. And Jacob's dying desire is that the Lord would bless his sons the same way the Lord blessed him. He said, I want my name to be named the God of Jacob. I want him to be your redeemer, your savior too. His dying desire was his children be given faith in Christ the same way he had been. That's a pretty good legacy to leave to your children on your deathbed, isn't it? There's nothing better than knowing Christ. He's the angel that redeems his people from all evil. Redeems us from the evil of original sin in Adam. And redeems us from all the sins that I've committed on my own. He's redeemed us from all evil. It's the angel of redemption. All right, now look over at Exodus chapter 3. Here's the second thing. Christ is the angel of the sacrifice. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now I know this angel of the Lord is Christ because of what he says later on. Look at verse 6. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. This is God in that bush talking to him. Look over verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. This one speaking in the bush is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how he told those Pharisees, he said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the angel speaking. He's the speaking to Moses. He's the Son of God, the Word of God that speaks to men. And here's the message that Christ gives us at the burning bush. And it all tells us, works together, tell us about salvation through the sacrifice of Christ, the Son of God. The message of the burning bush is God's holy. Verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. God tells Moses, Christ tells Moses, God's here. God's here. That makes this place holy. Now you approach it reverently, carefully. God's chief attribute is his holiness. Everything God does must be holy. If God's going to save sinners, and he's promised he's going to save sinners, but now if God's going to save sinners, it's got to be done in a holy manner. God's promised to save sinners, but now if he's going to do it, God has to make it right for him to do it. Because everything God does must be holy and without sin. Well, here's our big problem. Man is unholy. Our nature is unholy. Everything we do, think, and say is unholy. That's why Moses had to take off his shoes. It's a sign of humility and reverence. This is a sinner approaching the holy God. He's going to do it reverently and humbly. But now no man can approach God in our sin as we are. Something's got to be done about our sin before we can approach God. And the way God puts the sin of his people away is through the sacrifice of his son. That's what this burning bush is a picture of. This bush burned with fire, but it wasn't consumed. It didn't turn to ash. And this bush, interestingly enough, is a thorn bush. That's a picture of Christ bearing the curse of sin for his people. When Christ was made sin for his people, he bore that fire of God's wrath because he was bearing the curse of sin. That's what that thorn represents. When did thorns first start growing on the earth? It was a result of Adam's sin, wasn't it? Thorns represent the curse of sin. And this bush burned, but the wood wasn't consumed. The wood wasn't burnt up. That's a picture of Christ, the self-existent one. Christ the Savior, he was made a sacrifice for the sin of his people. He burned in the fire of God's wrath. But he wasn't consumed. He wasn't destroyed. Oh, he died, because that's what the law demands. The law demands death for sin, doesn't it? He died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again. He wasn't destroyed. He couldn't be destroyed, because he's the sinless sacrifice. That's how God can put away the sin of his people, is by the sinless sacrifice of Christ the Savior. He suffered until the fire of God's wrath went out. The fire only went out when sin was gone. When the sin of God's elect was gone, the fire went out, the suffering ended, and the Savior gave up the ghost. That's how God puts the sin of his people away. That's how the angel redeemed his people from all evil. He died in their place. And now their sin is gone. And they can come to God and be accepted. It's all because of the angel of the sacrifice. All right, thirdly, look at Malachi chapter 3. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. This is Christ the messenger, the angel of God's covenant. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now Malachi mentions two angels here. The word messenger, behold, I send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me, and even the messenger of the covenant. Those two words, messenger, is the same word translated angel back in our text in Genesis chapter 48. This first angel or messenger, that's John the Baptist. He was sent by God as the forerunner of Christ. He came to tell folks, Christ the Savior is coming. John's message was, behold the Lamb of God. Look to him. You see him. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is him. Now you trust him. You trust him. John had those disciples, and you know what he did? He pointed his disciples to Christ, and they left him and followed Christ, and John wasn't upset about it. Because that's what he wanted. He wanted them to follow Christ. That was his message. So that's why I told you at the beginning of the message. Sometimes this word angel means a preacher. This is one of those times, referring to John the Baptist. But this second messenger, or this second angel, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the messenger of the covenant. He's the messenger of God's covenant of grace. Now Malachi says, this messenger is the Lord whom ye seek. And I looked at that. Now I know this is only, he can only be speaking to spiritual Israel here. Because it doesn't look to me like very many people are seeking Christ, does it, Jew? even when Christ came in the flesh. Not everyone was seeking Christ, were they? Some were, but not everyone was. There were some who were seeking him, but they were just seeking him for temporal blessings. They were seeking glory for the Jews. They wanted a restoration of the good old days. They wanted to restore the glory and the power that the Jews had when David and Solomon were king. That's what they wanted. They were living in the past. And you know, and that's something we need to be very careful to never do. We're not trying to recreate the past. We're trying to serve God today. Today, in our generation. And that's what many people, if they were looking for Christ, that's what they were looking for. They were looking for an earthly king, weren't they? But then there were some who are like Simeon and Anna. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon was waiting for the salvation and the comfort of Israel. He was waiting to see God's salvation. He understood exactly what Malachi was talking about here. Behold, he shall come. That's who Simeon was looking for, the Redeemer. Simeon was looking for him. Anna was looking for him. Maybe a few others were looking for him. And suddenly, Christ appeared in his temple. Suddenly, the Lord Jesus appeared in that building of stone. That building that was dedicated for his worship. Suddenly, the object of worship was there. I mean, nobody expected him to come that day, but he did. Here he came. The Lord suddenly, unexpectedly appeared in his temple as an 8-day-old baby to be circumcised. Simeon probably wasn't expecting him that day. Boy, he saw that baby and somehow he knew this is God's salvation. Somehow he suddenly appeared. Years later, he suddenly appeared in his temple. And the disciples were all excited about these stones and this temple, this great building. And our Lord told him, one greater than Solomon's here. He suddenly appeared in his temple. But I tell you mostly what this is talking about. Because, you know, now that truly happened, didn't he? He suddenly appeared. But what does that mean to your soul today in 2024? Not much, does it? Not much. I'll tell you what this is mostly talking about here. When Christ appears in salvation to his elect. You know, believers are the temple of God. That's what Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 6:19. If you're a believer, you're the temple of God because the Spirit of God dwells in you. That makes you his temple. He dwells in your heart. You're the temple of God. Just like the church. When we talk about the church, it's not a building. The church is people. Every believer on earth, every believer in heaven. There's one church. There's one church. And Christ comes and he appears in that. He appears to his people. He appears in their hearts. He dwells in their hearts. And I can tell you the story of how this goes on. We're going through our lives in unbelief, in darkness. Can't see. Don't care to see. And suddenly, Christ appears in his temple. Suddenly, he appears in the hearts of his people through the preaching of Christ. And suddenly, there's spiritual light, spiritual life. Interestingly enough, I say that happens suddenly. You may not know it's happened at first. You know that? I'm as sure as anything that I have faith in Christ right now. Sure as anything. I trust him. I do. It's weak faith. I'm ashamed of the strength of my faith. But now, Eric, I trust him. I do. I trust him. But I can't tell you the first day that I did. The light was turned on. It took me a while to realize it. I don't know. But you might not just, you know, Christ's going to suddenly appear in his temple. But now you may not just exactly know it right away. But this is the angel of the covenant. Suddenly appearing to one of his people. And I'll tell you why that happened. Because before human time began, the Father chose that person to salvation. He chose them unto salvation. He chose them and he put them in his Son to redeem. And Christ the Son came in the fullness of time. And he redeemed that person by the blood of his sacrifice. And now the Holy Spirit has come. And he's applied that blood of Christ to the heart. He gives faith. He gives life. He gives light. And now I see. Now I see Christ. And once I see him, I trust him to be all of my salvation. That's God fulfilling his covenant of grace in the heart of one of his people. And now that covenant is fulfilled, isn't it? It's fulfilled in that person. It's fulfilled in their heart. They've been saved by grace through the obedience and through the sacrifice of Christ, just exactly like God promised in his covenant of grace. It's been fulfilled in their heart. And every single time before I preach, that's what I pray for. Maybe today will be the day of salvation. Today will be the day that Christ will suddenly appear in the hearts of one of his people. And Malachi calls Christ our Savior the messenger, the angel of the covenant. And in that covenant of grace, Christ is everything. He's everything in that covenant. He's the surety of that covenant. He's the mediator of the covenant. And he's the messenger of that covenant. He's all in it, isn't he? Now, everybody here knows that God has a covenant of grace, don't we? We all know that. I would say many people know that. God has a covenant of grace. That covenant is talked about all through the scriptures, isn't it? Well, Malachi tells us Christ is the messenger. He's the messenger of that covenant. Now, Christ didn't come just to tell people about the covenant. People already knew something about the covenant, didn't they? That's what preachers do. Preachers can tell people about the covenant. The most that I can do is tell you about God's promise of grace in Christ. I can tell you about it. I can tell you about Christ. I can tell you about his sacrifice. I can tell you about his grace. I can tell you about his beauty. And I can tell you to trust him, but I can't give you the faith to do it. Christ came to do a whole lot more than that. Now, he did come preaching the gospel, didn't he? He came preaching the kingdom. But he did a whole lot more than preach. When Christ came, he revealed the covenant of grace. See, Christ gives his people eyes of faith so that they see. He reveals it to them. So they see the whole covenant of God is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And once Christ comes to me, once I see in his light, now I see. Now, I see what all the fuss is about now. Now I see where everybody loves him so much. Now I see why people sing his praises. Now I see. Now I see how a sinner can keep the law that God requires. It's in Christ. It's in his. I can't do it, but he did. I see that righteousness is in his obedience. Now I see how sinners can be truly made righteous. It's by the sacrifice of Christ. Christ was made sin for his people, and he made that sin to not exist by his sacrifice. Once sin's gone, I'm righteous. It's by the blood of Christ's sacrifice. Now I see. It's not by me, straightening up and acting more moral and acting holier than now. It's by Christ putting my sin away. Now I see. Now I see. How could God choose me? I see that in Scripture. It is plain as day in Scripture. Almighty God elected a people unto salvation. My big problem is I can never figure out why would God choose me. Well, once I see Christ, now I see. It's because he chose me in Christ. Now I see. How can God accept me? How can I come to him in prayer and God hear my prayer and accept me? How is that possible? Once I see Christ, now I see. I'm accepted in the beloved. It's not in how well I act, I'm accepted in Christ. Now I see. How can God be just and holy and right and still justify a sinner like me? How's that possible? It's only by the sacrifice of Christ. I see how God can be just and merciful at the same time. It's in Christ. He gave Christ the justice and punishment that I deserve so that he could be merciful to me. The blood of Christ made it right for God to be merciful to me. Now I see. See, salvation by grace is obvious once I see Christ. The gospel of Christ is the most simple thing on this earth. It's the most simple thing. Sabrina teaches it to 3, 4, and 5-year-olds every Sunday. And they understand what she's saying. But I can't believe it until Christ comes to me. It's so obvious. It's so clear. See, that's how Christ is the messenger, the angel of the covenant. He reveals himself to his people. And this is not just a mere head knowledge. Now, you know, if God saves you, you know some things. Now, you know some things. But this thing of knowing Christ, being saved by him, is a whole lot more than head knowledge. Malachi says here, once we see him, we delight in him. We delight in him. Christ becomes our delight. Salvation isn't just mentally agreeing to a few facts from the Bible. Salvation is knowing Christ. It's knowing a person. Salvation is a person. Salvation is finding joy in Christ. Joy in him. And this is not joy like you got to have, you know, a bunch of music and, you know, a band with a, you know. Boy, you know, a good drummer can get that beat going. Kind of gets you feeling pretty good, doesn't it? They can play that electric guitar and, I mean, you know, it gets your heart pumping. Get you feeling a certain way. Everybody being excited around you, they can get you feeling a certain way. But what about when you go home, you're all by yourself? And you're alone with God. What about that? A dear brother recently told me he's been in a great deal of pain, and it's keeping him, it keeps him up all night. He typically can't fall asleep after sunrise. Now, what do you do at 3, 4 in the morning when it's all dark and everything looks the worst, right, at that time of day? There's joy in Christ. There's joy in trusting him. He's in control of this thing. Not me. There's joy in that. There's real joy, even in pain and heartache and disappointment in this flesh. There is genuine joy knowing Christ has died for my sin. Since he died for my sin, I'll never be condemned. Maybe this pain, this suffering, maybe this is what the Lord's going to use to take me out of this place, take me out of this world. That's all right. I have joy in knowing that when he does, I won't be condemned. There is real joy. This is not just a doctrinal thing. Now, there's real joy in knowing Christ is my righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. I hate my sin. I wish I would never sin again. I wake up every day determined to sin less than I did yesterday. And as of yet, I have not succeeded in that endeavor. But when I do, I hate it. I hate it. I don't want to give in to it. But I don't have to worry. God's going to cast me off because of my sin. Because Christ has already died for my sin. Christ is not looking to me for that perfect obedience. He looks to Christ for it, not me. If Christ is my righteous, I have genuine joy. God's not going to cast me off. He'll never cast off the righteous. There is real joy in knowing I can come to the Father in prayer. I can come to him thanking him. I can come to him praising his precious name, praising him for doing something so wonderful for somebody so wretched as me. I can come before his throne pleading the person and merit of Christ and know I'll be heard. You know, if I sin, God's not going to suddenly quit hearing my prayer. If that were true, if God just suddenly, he's going to quit hearing my prayer because of my sin, God never would have heard one of my prayers because all I ever do is sin. But God hears my prayer for Christ's sake. Now there is real joy in that, knowing I can come before the throne of grace at any time of need, and I'll be heard for Christ's sake. Doesn't that give you joy? There is real joy in not having to fear death. I don't have to fear the death of this body if Christ already died for me. If Christ already died for me, I know this is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. If Christ died for me, I'll never be condemned in the judgment. If Christ was condemned for me, I can't be condemned for the same sin, because that would be unholy. And that's what Moses told us about the burning bush. The first thing I know, God's holy. He's not going to do something unholy. He's not going to condemn me for my sin if he condemned Christ for it. If Christ died for me, all the death of this body is going to do is usher my soul into glory, into the very presence of Christ. When that happens, you can weep with those loved ones of mine that are left behind, but don't weep for me. There'll be no more tears. Huh? That's joy. Now that's joy. You can take that with you out into the world tomorrow, and you can live with that joy. And that's joy to die by. And it's all because of the angel of God. All right. I hope the Lord will bless that to you. Let's bow together. Our Father, we can't even find words sufficient to say thank you. There's no words sufficient to praise you for correctly for who you are, what you've done. But Father, from our hearts, we do thank you. We praise your matchless name. Father, it's our prayer that you take your word as it's been preached tonight, that you'd apply it to each heart here. Let each one of us see the glory of the angel of the covenant, the angel of redemption, the angel of the sacrifice. And cause us to have that genuine joy and peace and rest of heart in trusting Christ, Christ and Christ alone. Father, it's in his name, for his sake and his glory, we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.